Hey, today we're in week three of a series called Name on the Tag. Would you say Name on the Tag? We're in week three of Name on the Tag. And what we've been saying from the beginning of this series, as we talk about Christmas gifts and as we talk about what God began in the Christmas story, what we've really said is the name on the tag, it tells you three things. The name on the tag, it tells you who it's from, it tells you who it's for, and it tells you what it's for. That's true about Christmas gifts that we receive from people, that the names on the tag, they tell you who it's from, they tell you who it's for, and they ultimately tell you, once you get through the packaging, what it's really all about and what it's to be used for, what it's purpose. And what we've been saying is that the Christmas story actually functions in a very similar way, that the names on the tag of the Christmas story tell us a lot about who it came from, what it's really for, and who it's for. And as we began talking the first week, we looked at the family line and the family tree of Jesus. And we began by saying that really what we learn from the names on the tag of Jesus' family story and family tree is that the story is for everyone, that what God began at Christmas is for the good, it's for the ordinary, and it's for the messy, and it's for everybody in between. There is no one that the Christmas story is not for. It is for everyone. It's for you. It's for me. Regardless of your story, what we said is that Jesus came to be the beginning of a brand new story for everyone, regardless of their story to that point. And we said that's the foundation of the Christmas story, that it's for one, it's for all, it's for everyone. It's for everyone that will ever exist, that everyone that will live and breathe and die on this planet, that the Christmas story is for everyone. And then last week we looked at the name of Jesus, that as Joseph found out what he was to name this son that was to be born to his fiancée Mary, we found out that he was told that you are to name him Jesus, or actually we learned that Jesus' real name, anybody remember what Jesus' real name was? Joshua, good. Some of you guys actually listened last week. Some of you guys, you remembered because you went, you know what? I don't think he's right. I'm going to go prove him wrong. And you looked it up and you found out, wow, he actually was right. Jesus actually does translate to Joshua. And we said that Jesus was sent. The reason God named him Jesus is because he was to save his people from their sins, not their situation, not their circumstances, not the things around them that they would like to change. But God sent Jesus to deal with our actual sickness. That sin is our real sickness, and Jesus is our only cure. Jesus is our only hope, and that's why God sent his son, not to be the doctor who solves our symptoms, but to be the God who cures our sickness, who deals with our real issue. And our real issue is sin, that sin breaks everything, sin kills everything it touches. So God sent Jesus to bring a new life and to bring healing to everything that sin had destroyed. And that's the name on the tag, and that's what it tells you about what it's for and who it's for, that it's for everyone, it's for the salvation and the healing and the curing of our real sickness, our sin. And with that being said, today we're going to pick it up and we're going to talk about the third name on the tag of Christmas. But I got to ask you a question as we start. Has anyone ever had something that was you had held on to, like it was kind of old and you had held on to it for a long time and you knew you probably should have let it go long ago? Anybody ever had something like that? Now, if you're over the age of 50 and you're sitting with your spouse, please don't throw any elbows. But here's the thing. We all kind of know what it's like to have something that's kind of old, that we no longer use, that we no longer find valuable, that we no longer really have a use for, but we can't seem to really let it go, that we really like holding on to. Anybody know what I'm talking about? For me, every year I'm confronted with this same thing because I have something that I store near our Christmas decorations, and every year when we go to get our Christmas decorations out, I'm reminded of this one thing that I can never seem to let go of, and it's going to sound ridiculous. It's ridiculous that I've held on to it this long, but it's my CD collection from when I was in middle school and high school and early college. Anybody else have a CD collection? Yeah, some of you guys, here's the great thing. With our church being kind of young and middle-aged and some older people, we have all of the generations. I mean, when some of you guys, you hear CD collection, are those things that people used to listen on music to, or listen to music on before we came up with something better? And I would say, yes, that is exactly what it works. And for some of you, when you hear CDs, you're like, ah, that's what they replaced 8-tracks with, and they replaced cassette tapes with, and you know, like, and so music has kept going and going and going. But when I was in middle school and high school, CDs were all the rage. I remember in 1995 when I was 12 years old, I got my first CD player. It was a boombox, and I set it up by the TV where I played video games, and I would listen to my Christian music because we were only allowed to listen to Christian music in my parents' home, and so I'd listen to my Christian music while I played Madden 95. And this was my childhood, and I loved it. I would have so much fun. But I remember, like, I have this CD collection to this day that grew a little bit over time. I have the CD collection that today, here's the thing that I know, it doesn't have any value because it's just CDs in a little vinyl case. I don't even have the original cases. Most of it's not what anyone would consider great music. I don't use them at all. I don't have a use for them at all. And anything that I would still listen today, I've replaced with a digital copy so I can have it on my phone or on my laptop to take wherever I want to take it. Now, But here's the thing, it has some nostalgia to it, because at the same time that I say all that, I mean, some of you guys, you may not recognize these names, but some of you may recognize the names. There's a little band called DC Talk that signified something very good about my childhood, that I remember listening to Jesus Freak and thinking, yeah, I don't really care if they say that I'm a Jesus Freak. You know, that was my anthem. Or there was a band called Audio Adrenaline, and they had a song called Big House, and it wasn't about a prison. It was about God's big house. And there's a band called Newsboys. Anybody heard of Newsboys? Here's the crazy thing about this. Audio Adrenaline is, like, still around today, and there's been, like, 7 different lead singers, and Newsboys is around today, and they've had, like, 19 different lead singers, and now it's a guy who used to be the lead singer of DC Talk, and it's crazy. The world is upside down for middle school Chris, okay? Anyway, I have these bands. I have bands like Jars of Clay in there. I have Stephen Curtis Chapman, who I don't know if he was ever a good musician, but his hair was phenomenal. I have a guy named Michael W. Smith in there, who he was just looking for a reason. He was roaming through the night to find his place in this world, you know? And if you're like, what is that? That was the lyrics of one of his songs. And then he found it, and it was good. But I have this music in there, and this tells you something about me in high school. I have a burned CD by a band named Creed. Because I was only allowed to buy Christian music, and my parents said Creed was not Christian enough for me to buy. So I had a friend burn it onto a CD because it wasn't Christian enough to buy, but apparently it was Christian enough to keep if someone else made it for me. That's my childhood. And so I've kept these CDs, and I've kept these CDs, even though there's no value, there's no use, I don't listen to the stuff anymore, there's really just nostalgia. And here's the thing, I tell you that really just to help us all understand that all of us have some of those things in our house, in our lives, where maybe it's some clothes that don't fit anymore, some clothes that aren't really in style anymore, but you've held on to them because you think, you know, it may not fit now, but someday it might fit again, or you know, it may not be in style now, but hey, fashion is cyclical, so when bell bottoms come back in, I'm gonna have them, baby, you know, or hey, you know, this shirt may not really be the thing anymore, but someday it might be the thing anymore. And what your kids would probably tell you is, look, I don't think that was ever in style. And I hope that was never in style. And we all have some of that stuff. And most of us, we have closets that are so full of just stuff that we've held on to that some of us are forced to have storage units because we keep holding on to our stuff. And we don't really care if we ever see it. We really only ever see it if we go to drop some more stuff off at the storage unit. We have all this stuff that we won't let go of and that we kind of want to keep for nostalgia, for memory's sake, for just the point of, like, if I ever need it, I want to have it. And we keep this stuff around. And most of us tend to hold on to our stuff way, way, way too long. Now, the reason I say all that is because it's one thing when that's some old clothes or it's some old CDs or it's some old decorations that you don't really use anymore, but you just kind of want to have around if you decide you ever want to put them back up. It's one thing when it's all of that kind of stuff. It's another thing when some of that stuff that's old is stuff that actually affects your life. You guys know what I'm talking about? When there's some stuff from your past that you've carried in today, when there's some stuff from your past that you don't know if it's really good anymore, but it's still affecting you today, it's still impacting your life today, it's still determining who you are today. It's one thing when it's clothes and CDs and decorations, it's another thing when it's bitterness or anger or jealousy or an attitude that doesn't belong. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? See, for all of us, we get really good at holding on to our stuff, but then we sometimes hold on to our stuff that we really, really, really shouldn't be holding on to anymore. And it's one thing when it's all that stuff, and it's a whole different thing when it actually is stuff that affects your life. And if we're all honest, the reason we hold on to that stuff is that it's the same reasons that we hold on to our clothes and our CDs. And let me just put up a couple reasons that we hold on to this stuff. For one, why we hold on to the past is it's familiar. It's familiar. When you think about the past, you know what to expect from the stuff that you've always held on to. Does that make sense? I mean, it may not be good, it may not be great, but at least you know what to expect. At least you know you're not going to really be surprised by trying to do something new. At least you know you're not going to be really affected because you've always lived this way, you've always been this way, you've always understood this way, you've always thought this way, you've always interacted with people with this way. So when you do it, it may not be great, it may not be positive, but at least you know what to expect when you do those things. I mean, for some of us, you would say, you know what, if I were to change something, I don't know what to expect anymore, and that scares me. I mean, realistically, I've talked to alcoholics who have said this to me. They said, look, you know, I know I shouldn't drink anymore, but I know who the drunk me is, and I don't know who I am without the alcohol, and that scares me. And I thought, wow, that's it right there. The alcohol, the addiction to alcohol, it's familiar. They know what to expect. And over here, it may be better, but I don't know what to expect along the way, and I don't know what to expect in the process. So I stick with the familiar. I hold on to the familiar. I hold on to the old. I hold on to the past because it's familiar. It may not be healthy, but it's familiar. The second thing, the second reason we hold on to the past is that it's comfortable. Would you say the word comfortable? Would you say comfy? See, here's what comfy means. You know, it's like an old pair of pants. Anybody have that one pair of pants that you've kind of had forever, and they may not be really fashionable, but they fit, right? Like you don't have to like lay on the bed to get them on. Like they have stretched to you. You know what I'm talking about? They have conformed to your image. They have conformed to your thighs. They have conformed to your waist and your hips. And here's the thing. The past that we hang on to, the old that we hang on to, oftentimes it's not just that it's familiar. It's comfortable. It doesn't stretch us at all. It doesn't make us really push ourselves. It has stretched to us. It has accommodated to us. It has fit to us. And like the familiar pair of pants, like the comfortable pair of pants, it has stretched to us, and we are comfortable. It's that the old past thing may not be ideal, but at least it's not a challenge. For some of us, let's be honest, if you're in a marriage and you think like, hey, you know what, it's not great, it might not even be good, but we've kind of settled into this uneasy tension. And you know what, and the uneasy tension has kind of become the new normal, and it's kind of become comfortable, and it's kind of become, you know what, hey, we don't really talk, like, we don't compliment each other, we don't encourage each other, but at least we're not, like, yelling and screaming and fighting at each other anymore. So this uneasy tension is better than fighting and screaming, but it's certainly not what we hoped for. The uneasy tension doesn't challenge me. It doesn't stretch me. And so until I am willing to actually say that what's comfortable is not comfortable anymore, we often will hold on to that comfortable thing even when it's not really good or when it's not really ideal. The third reason we hold on to the past is really honestly that it worked for a while. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? That for a while or for a season or for a stretch of life, that past thing, that old thing, it worked. I mean, let's be honest, for some of us, we would say it made that thing that was good. I mean, let's be honest, when we talk about some of these old things, they were good for a season. They were good for a while. They were good for a stretch. But as time went on, and as you grew up, and as you grew older, and as you matured, those things that were good back when you were 20 are no longer good when you're 45. Does that make sense? That it worked then, but it doesn't work now. And you kind of say, well, okay, that thing, it made me who I am today. It made me who I am today. Or maybe it was a certain aggressiveness got you the job. You were really bold in your interview. You were bold while you were seeking out the job. You were aggressive, 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 and aggressive got you the job. But guess what aggressiveness does when you have the job? It makes you someone that people don't necessarily always want to be around. So it may have got you the job, but it's not going to work while you're in the job. And maybe you had a dependence on a specific person when it sparked something in your faith. Like it was a small group leader, it was someone who maybe led you to faith, and you kind of started to lead your life around them and go, this person, they helped me, this person, they helped me, this person, they helped me, this person, they helped me. But if you're not careful, over time, what can happen is you can develop a dependence where your faith is not really about God. Your faith is on that person. Does that make sense? And what worked for a stretch will not carry you for the rest of your life. And so you have to develop the ability to let go of something that was old, that was good, that worked for a while, that grew your faith, that stretched your faith, but it can't hold you for the rest of your life. We hold on to the past because it's familiar, because it's comfortable. And for many of us, we hold on to some things that it worked for a while, it worked for a season, it worked for a stretch. It had a specific time frame. I mean, let's just be honest. If I had this hammer or this mallet is good for some specific things. It may be good for a season. It may be good for a stretch for pounding in some things. But if I try to take this and pound in some tiny nails, is that going to work? No. It may work for one thing, but if I hold on to this as my only tool, as my only ability to do anything, as my only ability to try to accomplish anything, this will not work forever. The thing that we have held on to, it may have worked once, but it will not work every time, and we need to sometimes be willing to let it go and pick up something new. And so here's the thing. If we hold, we can hold on to some things. We can hold on to anger. We can hold on to bitterness. We can hold on to some attitudes. We can hold on to something that worked for a while. We can hold on to unforgiveness. We can hold on to a lot of different stuff. But here's the thing that you know ultimately and that I know ultimately, that if you hold on to the past too long, the past can kill you. If you hold on to the past can suffocate you. If you hold on to the past too long, the past can hinder you from where God really wants you to go. If you hold on to bitterness too long, the bitterness can take up a residency in your heart. If you hold on to anger too long, anger can take up residence in your heart, and it affects every relationship you have. That if you hold on to the past too long, the past can and the past eventually will kill you. Even the good things can eventually become the things that take the life right out of you if you hold on to the past too long. Now, here's why we talk about that. I feel like for many people, when we think of Christmas, when we think of the Christmas story, what automatically comes to mind for us is traditions and kind of going back to the same places and going back to our family and going back to our family and eating the same food and eating the same food and hearing the same stories and experiencing the same things over and over and over and over and over again. And we think Christmas is all about returning to what was once awesome. And Christmas is about going back to the old and going back to the old and going back to the old. When in fact, one of the great messages that I believe happens in the Christmas story is that God is not up to the old. God is up to something brand new. And God is always doing something new. And God wants to do something new in me. And God wants to do something new. And what God communicated in the middle at the beginning of the Christmas story is that he was up to something that was brand spanking new. And it was going to replace everything old that had come about. So we're going to look today at Luke chapter 1, and Luke chapter 1 is such an amazing thing because it tells us the new thing that God was up to. Now, we mentioned this last week. We talked about the idea of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, each having different things that they emphasized and different ways that they started their gospel because different people had experienced things differently and had different understandings of things as they came to the message of Jesus. So he started in different ways, and Luke begins his gospel far back before Jesus' birth is ever announced or foretold. He starts with what was known as the Holy Spirit beginning to speak and move after a long time where the people of Israel and God's chosen people had not experienced the move of God, the word of God, the power of God, had not seen any recognizable, wow, that could only be God moments for about 400 years. And then God begins to stir the waters. And he begins to stir the waters with some people that were related to Jesus's mother, Mary. I tend to like to call them Uncle Zeke and Aunt Liz. Would you say Uncle Zeke and Aunt Liz? We got Uncle Zeke and Aunt Liz. Their real names are Zechariah and Elizabeth, but we're going to refer to them as Uncle Zeke and Liz. So in verse 5, Luke 1, it says this. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. Would you say Zechariah? Say Uncle Zeke. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, would you say Elizabeth, was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Would you say very old? How many of you sometimes feel very old? Some of you guys, you're like, I'm 20 and I feel very old. Some of you are like, hey, I'm 74 and I feel spry. You're good. You're the people that we all want to someday be, but we're like, hey, I need a nap, okay? So they were very old and they had no children and they had not had a child. God had not fulfilled one of their hopes, one of their dreams, one of their desires, that they wanted to have a child, and they found out a long time ago that it was just not going to happen for them. Verse 8, one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Now just imagine this. Just imagine you're a person who your job is to be righteous, your job is to go and worship God, and then while you go and you do your job, you're praying to God, other people are outside going, I wonder what's happening in there. Wonder what he's doing. Is he still going? That'd be awesome. Like, what's happening in there? Fantastic. Well, there's people outside wondering what he's praying about. And here's what happens in verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Would you say overwhelmed with fear? Now, here's the great thing. I think the Christmas story, it reminds us of something that many of us, we think like, I just wish God would show himself to me. I wish I could see God. And the answer is no, you don't. Because everyone who saw God or saw an angel was terrified. You're like, I just want to see God. No, you don't. You would pee yourself. That's what would happen if you saw God. If an angel showed up and he was like, hey, Naomi, you'd be like, ah, fell out of my seat. You know, that's what happens when people see the face of God, when people see an angel from a God. There's a reason every angel starts with fear not, because guess what? They were fearing. That's what they were fearing, so God had to tell them, fear not. And that's what we see here. The angel said, Don't be afraid. You guys are like, I feel like this is a trick. The angel said, Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Why? Because he was afraid. He said, God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him, what's that? You are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And if you were Zechariah and you had been praying for a baby for your entire life and hoping for a baby your entire life and believing that God might just give you a baby someday for your entire life, and you heard this, how excited would you be? You would be overjoyed. What you had been overwhelmed with fear, now you would think you would be overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with excitement. That what we've always prayed for, what we've always believed for, what we've always hoped for, God is finally going to do it. Yes! And what we're about to see is that is not how Zechariah acts at first. In verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. He didn't want to call his wife old, so he's like, I'm going to choose the proper way. She is well along in years. She is of advanced age. She is of advanced human experience. She's not old. I don't have an old wife. I know better than to say that, but she is well along in years too. I'm old, but she's also advanced, you know? And that's what happens. I mean, literally, he has an angel standing next to him saying, hey, what you've believed for and hoped for and dreamed for and thought maybe someday this could happen, you've hoped for it your entire life, it's going to happen. And Zechariah goes, look, I mean, if it was going to happen, wouldn't it have happened by now? Wouldn't it have happened when we were younger and when it was supposed to happen? I mean, people have kids, you know, in that time in their late teens and their early 20s because very few people live past the age of 40. Almost no one lived past the age of 50. He's thinking everyone has kids when they're really, really young. We're really, really old. It's not going to happen. What is Zechariah doing? He's holding on to what he's settled for. He's holding on to the familiar. You know what? I've been disappointed before. I'm going to hold on to the disappointment. The disappointment is familiar. I don't want to get my hopes up. The disappointment is comfortable. It's not going to challenge me. It's not going to challenge my faith. I would rather hold on to that. It may not be helpful anymore, but this disappointment, I mean, at least like not believing that it was actually going to happen, it got me through when it worked for me for a stretch when it wasn't happening when it was supposed to happen. He's holding on to his old way of thinking, his old way of believing. He's saying, look, I'm here in the temple, I'm serving God, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but I don't know that I believe that God can do something now. when he didn't do something before. And now I'm old, and I'm kind of holding on to my old ways of thinking and what's gotten me through to this point. In verse 19, then the angel said, he said, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Verse 19, the angel said, I am Gabriel. He says, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and it was he who sent me to bring you this good news, which, by the way, is like, hey, buddy, I'm an angel. I appeared out of thin air. That's impossible. So why don't you believe that, it, you know, like if it's possible for me to appear out of thin air through, you know, like you just, did you see me before? No, you didn't see me before. And now you see me? Okay. Yeah, I appeared out of thin air. That's possible with God. This is also possible with God. He says, it was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. This is interesting. The angel says, look, your speech is going to be taken away because you failed to believe. You would rather hold on to the old than embrace the new that God is doing. You would rather hold on to what is familiar than to step into the excitement of what is new because you don't want to get your hopes up. Because you want to hold on to the old and instead of embracing the new, for a season, God is going to take away your speech and your ability to talk. You are going to be silent because you doubted God's ability to do something new. You would rather hold on to the familiar. You'd rather hold on to the comfortable. But guess what? God's still going to push you forward. You're just going to go for a while silent. And in verse 21, it says, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them because what the angel said came true. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. This is the first biblical example of a woman liking a strong, silent type. It's like, hey, guess what? Zechariah, your entire life you've been able to talk. For 1 week, God took away your ability to talk, and that's how your wife got pregnant. Maybe there's a connection, Zechariah. Maybe you just talk too much. For some of you single guys, you're like, why am I still single? I can't believe I'm still single. Maybe you're talking too much. And maybe there's a lady who would like the strong, silent type, and God might just need to take away your speech, or you can just decide to talk less. That's a freebie, okay? Anyway, so here's the real lesson here of this story. Here's the lesson of this part of this story, that Zechariah believed that because he was old, that he was done, that because it didn't happen when it was supposed to happen, that it was never going to happen. Because it didn't happen when he was 17 or 18 or 19, that it wasn't going to happen now that he was 53. And the lesson that we need to be reminded of so often is simply this, that if you're not dead, God's not done. That if you still have breath in your lungs, God still has something new for you to step into. That if you're still breathing and you're still walking and you're still talking and you're still thinking and you still have your capabilities, God is not done. And well past the time that you think you've lost your capabilities, God's not done then and God's not done there. That if you're still alive, God still has something new and something good for you to step forward into in the new, in the future. If you're still alive, there is still a tomorrow. If you're still alive, there is still a next week. That if you're still alive, there's something God has for you to do, to accomplish, to see, to experience. There's something that God wants to do in you if you're not dead. So if you're not dead, how many of you are not dead? Okay, some of you didn't have your hands up. If you're breathing today, you're not dead, and that's good news. That if you're not dead, God has something for you today. And if you're not dead tomorrow, God has something for you tomorrow. And if you're not dead on Christmas Eve, God has something for you on Christmas Eve. And if you're not dead when 2018 starts, guess what? God has something for you in 2018. That if you're not dead, God is not done, and God is not done with you, and God is not done working through you. That is good news. What do the names on the tag of Christmas tell you? That if you're not dead, God's not done. But luckily for us, that's not the only lesson in this part of Scripture. In verse 57, it goes on to tell us what happens when this child is born. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son because the angel said that God was going to give them a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. Everyone rejoiced with her. Everyone visited the hospital. Everyone stopped by. They're like, oh, Elizabeth, isn't it so amazing that you had a baby? Oh, my goodness. Can I hold it? And Elizabeth's like, no, because protective moms don't, or, you know, new moms, they're like, we're not, you don't get my baby. You can see my baby in about 6 weeks. Okay, that's when you can see my baby. So everyone's stopping by to celebrate, to rejoice, to have a great experience. And they say, we're gonna rejoice with her. When the baby was 8 days old, as was their custom, they all came for the circumcision ceremony, which means he was about to have a little surgery. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed, as if they all got input into their baby's names. What? They exclaimed, there is no one in all of your family by that name. Now, we can kind of look at that and go, well, that's really intrusive neighbors. That's kind of ridiculous. Like, who? Maybe did they really think they got say in the baby's name? And that's not what this is really about. In that culture, in that time, it was very common. You didn't name a baby something that was outside of your family set of names, if that makes sense. There was no big book of baby names. There was no Google searches saying like, hey, name your baby Brindley. You know, there was nothing like that. There's nothing like, hey, you get points for creativity. It was no, you get points for staying true to your family names. And what was very common was there was like three or four names that were approved, and they would kind of go in a rotation. They would kind of have a pattern to them. So they want to name him Zechariah after his father, but there was also two other names that probably would have been acceptable. So let's just say, again, we refer to him as Uncle Zeke. Let's just say that Uncle Zeke, let's say his dad, his name was Dak, okay? And his name and his dad's name was Dez, okay? Let's just say that we have Zeke and we have Dak and we have Dez, okay? We have these three guys. Either one of these, any of those three names would have been acceptable to name this new baby. Zeke, Dak, or Dez, and you'd probably find him in prison as an adult, you know. And so, if you don't know what that means, it's a joke about Cowboys players and how they tend to like to go to prison. Anyway, now let's just say that those would have been acceptable names for any of these baby for this baby boy. Let's also say that you had that the dad's name was Clay, and Clay's dad's name was Jordy. And Jordy's dad's name was Aaron. Packers. And now Clay has a baby boy, and he decides to name it Aaron. And he's going to be a godly man who leads his team to the playoffs, even if he misses 7 weeks in a row because of a collarbone injury. That's what would have been acceptable, to name according to the pattern, to name according to the pattern, to name according to the family pattern, the family pattern, the family pattern, the family pattern. That tells you everything you need to know. That tells you who this boy is going to be. He's going to be a member of the family, and we know he's going to be a member of the family because he's got the family name. And that's what should have happened. So they use gestures. This is great. The mom says, his name's John. They're like, settle down, woman. So they use gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. It's like the dad can't even talk, but the mom's like, oh, his name's John. Settle down. Okay, what, dad, what do you want to do? So he motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. See, here's the amazing thing. His speech returns the moment that he's sitting there embracing the new that God has brought. And he's participating in the new that God has brought about. He's now named the new name. Do you get this? This is a new name in the family, signaling that there is something new that's about to happen from the family. There's something new that this child is about to be and accomplish that God has not done in any other member of the family before. So it's okay to name this boy John. And as soon as he embraces it, as soon as he's holding it, the baby in his arms, and as soon as he participates by giving him the new name of John, his speech is instantly returned. Instantly returned. And in verse 65, it says this, awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him. in a special way. It says surely or obviously in some other translations that what they saw in this baby, it was brand new, and it was brand new, and there was a brand new family name, and that didn't go along with the customs, and that didn't go along with the familiar, and that didn't go along with what they were comfortable with. But they was obviously up to, God was obviously up to something, because a man that he had silenced for one season now was able to speak again because he named his baby something that wasn't proper with the family name. Something new was happening. God was up to something new, and everyone around noticed it, and everyone around thought it was obvious, and everyone else thought was confident with it, and they could not wait to see what else God was going to do in these people, what God was about to do in Uncle Zeke, and what God was about to do in Aunt Liz, and what was God about to do through this little boy, John. God was up to something new. And here's the thing. We tend to think that this is like, well, wow, God showed up in the New Testament and he was doing something new. So like God took on something new, and God's going like, look, God, guys, this isn't like some change of behavior. This isn't some change of character. I have always been about something new. It's about 500 years before the events of Uncle Zeke and Uncle Liz and John. In Isaiah chapter 43, God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he said this, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned their lives, snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. And God's going, remember when I did that? Remember how amazing that one was? Remember how you wrote songs about it and you've told all your children about it? Remember how amazing that was? He says, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something, what's that next word? For I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. In other words, what anyone thinks is impossible, whatever someone thinks that they've settled for what's comfortable or settled for what's familiar and says, God can't do this, God can't do that, God hasn't done this, God hasn't lived up to this. God says, just look out, because I'm about to do the impossible. I'm about to do what blows people's minds. I'm about to do what people think has passed. I'm about to do something brand spanking new, and it may just start with me, and it may just start with you. That's what God is up to. So the bottom line today is simply this, that God is always wanting to do something new for, in, or through you. He may want to do something for you. He may want to do something in you. He may want to do something through you. But whatever it is that he's wanted to do for, in, and through you, it will be something new. It will be something new. It'll be something new. And here's the great news. I think this happens in a lot of different ways. I think this happens in so many amazing different ways. But don't worry about the rest of the screens. I'm gonna skip a part of the sermon here. But God is wanting to do something in you. God's wanting to do something in me. God's wanting me to take some new step to accomplish some new step. God's wanting you to take some new step that's gonna accomplish something new in your heart. God wants to do something new in us. God wants to do something new for us. God wants to do something new through us. And if we're willing to step into the new, God's going to do something new in us and through us and for us. And here's just a glimpse of, I think, some of the things that God may want to do in us and through us and for us this in the coming weeks, coming months, coming years. For one, it might be that God wants to start a new habit. A new habit could mean that every week you invite someone to church with you. That you say, you know what, I'm going to start a new boldness habit. That every week I'm going to invite a neighbor or a coworker or a friend to church. And my new habit, I'm just going to watch and see what God does through that. Like, what could God do if by the end of next year you have 52 people that you've invited and brought to church and you saw a number of them or a lot of them or all of them commit their lives to Christ? What if you started that new habit? For some of you, it may be that every day when you get home, you have a habit of spending 15 minutes playing with your kids. You're thinking, can play be a habit? Absolutely. And your wife, if your wife watches the kids all day, or if your husband watches the kids all day, that 15 minutes where they're devoted to the kids, they'll just watch and go, that's so beautiful. And I'm so tired. But man, do I appreciate that. And you'll develop a relationship and you'll develop a habit with your kids that will pay dividends for years and years to come. For some of you, it might be that when you get home, you've grown really familiar and you've grown really comfortable putting the kids above your marriage. And one of the best new habits that you could develop is that the first hug or the first kiss goes to your spouse when you get home. The first hug or the first kiss doesn't go to your kids. The first hug or the first kiss goes to your spouse. For some of you, it may be a new diet. It may be that you're going to eat better or that you're going to work out, that there's some that you've let your health go and that you're going to begin a new diet, that your new habit is that you're going to be healthy with what you eat and what you put in your body this year. It may be a new habit that God is going to do something new through some habit that you begin this year. For some of you, it may be that there's a new heart that God wants to put in you, where the heart that you have has gotten a little old and has gotten a little dinged and it's gotten a little rusty and it's gotten a little bit hardened by anger or bitterness or jealousy. And God may want to put a new heart in you. He may want you to show more compassion and patience than you've ever shown with people. You're thinking, are you telling me I should pray for patience? No. No one should ever pray for patience. But if God says to you, I want you to be more patient with people, then you say, yes, sir, I will be more patient. And you allow God to do in your heart what he wants to do as you show more patience. For some of you, maybe you're going to love broader and deeper than you've ever been willing. Let's be honest. For some of us, there are people in our lives where it is difficult to love them. It's the biggest amen I've ever gotten in church. There are people in our lives that we struggle to love. There are groups of people sometimes that we think that when we think about the groups of people or when we think about their behaviors, we have a difficult time thinking about loving them. If you're a Democrat, you may think, wow, loving a Republican, I couldn't do it. And God may be calling you this year to say, you know what, I'm going to love some Republicans. If you're a Republican, you're like, I'm going to, like the thought of loving those liberal, tree-hugging, hippie, you know, whatever you want to say about them. You might think, like, the thought of showing love to someone like that, that may be just the person that God's trying to expand your heart and love by loving them the way you would love your own children. Love broader and deeper than you've ever been willing. Maybe it's that you would forgive who and what you need to forgive to clean out the junk in your heart, that God might just clean out something in your heart and put a new heart in you by you saying, you know what, I'm going to take a step and forgive what I've been holding on to. For some of you, there's a new boldness that God wants to do in you, and you're going to pray bigger prayers than you've ever prayed before. And for some of you, you're going to dream bigger dreams than you've ever dreamed. And for some of you, you're going to act with bigger faith than you've ever acted before. And here's the crazy thing. What if believing bigger and praying bigger and acting in bigger obedience, what if that's the unlock button that unlocks the new thing that God wants to do in you or God wants to do through you? What if a new boldness is really what you need? And for some of us, let's be honest, some of us, we need a new consistency. And when I say new consistency, you're kind of like thinking, wait, wouldn't that be like going back to the old? No, this is not about going back to the old and just keeping consistent with the old. See, the reason some of us have tried new and 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 it didn't work and tried new and it didn't work and tried new and different work and tried new and it didn't work is because we never gave anything that we were trying time to really begin to work. Does that make sense? I mean, here's the thing. Almost every diet expert in the world will tell you that any diet works as long as you stick with it for a while. But the problem that people have is they try a diet for a week and a half and it didn't see any results. And so they move to a new diet and they try it for a week and a half and they don't see any results. And so they move to a new diet for a week and a half and they don't see any results. And guess what almost all dietitians would say? If you get to about 2 weeks, that's where you start seeing the results. We give up too early. And so we get bored with consistency. We get bored with doing what God has told us. We get bored with obedience. And when we get bored with obedience, we give up obedience and we end up forfeiting what God wants to do on the other side of our continued and our consistent obedience. God may want to give you a new heart. He may want you to start a new habit. He might ask you to accept and hold on to a new boldness. And he may ask you to develop and hold a new consistency. But here's the thing. Whatever God asks us to do that's new, let's just be willing to step into it. Because if we're not dead, and I'm not dead, and you're not dead, if we're not dead, God's not done. And he has something new that he wants to do today. And he has something new he wants to do tomorrow. And he has someone new that he wants you to become today and tomorrow because there's something he wants to do in you. There might be something that he wants to do for you. And I promise you, there's something that he wants to do through you. So let's not be afraid of the new. Let's not be so familiar that we hold on to the old. Let's not be so comfortable that we hold on to the old. Let's let go of the old so that we can run after the new things that God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you never let us go. And thank you that you are a God of the new. Thank you that you are the God who calls us towards the new, moves us towards the new, pushes us towards the new, and sometimes when we go kicking and screaming, you pull us towards the new. Because God, we know that whatever you have for us tomorrow is good. It's for you. It's for your good. It's for your glory. It's for our goodness. It's for our grace. God, that you plan things ahead and you have a future for us. You have a dream for us. You have something that you want us to step into. And God, I pray today that we would never be so familiar that we hold on to the old and miss out on the new that you want to do. I pray that we would never be so comfortable that we hold on to the old and we miss the new that you want to do. I pray that we would be simply the people who are obedient and run after the new things that you have for us and the new person that you want us to be. And whatever it is that's new that you want to do in and for and through us, God, we just give you permission today. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, thanks so much for being here. I look forward to seeing you all next week for Christmas Eve. Have a great Sunday.